So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. I was looking through some catalogs the other day. This is a janitorial and food service catalog for 2011. I was thumbing through it. I noticed they had all sorts of cleaning equipment, equipment for cleansing toilets and sinks and baseboards and cupboards and refrigerators and dishwashers and all sorts of cleaning materials for making things sparkly and new. But I couldn't find anything in it for a new head or a new set of eyes or a new nose or a new set of ears or a new body. I need a new body. I couldn't find it here. And so I started looking in the Donnelly catalog, which is a catalog for church supply. And they've got all sorts of stuff. They've got candles. They've got statues. They've got holy cards. They've got crosses. They've got pictures of the Pope. They've got crucifixes. They've got rosaries. They've got prayer books, they've got incense, they've got holy water sprinklers, they've got communion cups and communion cups and communion cups and communion cups. And some of these things are super expensive, like $29,500. I don't think so. They've got more communion cups and more communion cups and other kinds of crosses and altars and furniture for sanctuaries and clergy vestments and all sorts of stuff. Paraments. This is sort of like a holy hardware catalog. But they don't have anything for a new creation in Christ Jesus. They don't have anything for a new spiritual body. They don't have anything for a new spiritual life. A new creation in Christ Jesus isn't to be found in some commercial catalog somewhere. A new creation in Christ Jesus can be found in one place and one place only, my brothers and sisters, and that is in a life of faith that comes through reading this catalog, the catalog of the Holy Word of God, internalizing this catalog, the catalog of the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no shipping, there's no handling, there's no postage due, there's simply the grace and favor, the love and presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the glorious good news of the gospel message. I could quit right there, but I'm not gonna. I'm not gonna. No, because Paul is clear. In Christ, there is a new creation. Notice the verbs he uses here. In Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. These are present tense verbs. It is stating an established fact, not something that we're waiting for, not something that we're hoping for, not something that we don't have yet and we're looking at our watches and waiting, when's it going to show up? No, it's stating an established fact. In Christ, there is a new creation. And then he doesn't limit it and say, some things are new, but other things remain old. No, he says, everything old has passed away. See, behold, witness, everything has become new. Paul's message is about salvation by faith. And it is also about transformation, or what Methodists like to call sanctification by faith. Contrary to the message that we hear so often in the world today from so many Christian communities, we do not save ourselves. Nothing we do can correct the problem that we have made for ourselves in our sinning relationships. Nothing that we can do can undig the pit that we have dug for ourselves. Undig the trench that we've dug between ourselves. Break down the wall, the barrier that separates us from God. Nothing that we can do can save us. Only Jesus Christ, His love, His grace, His presence, His power, His death on the cross for our sins. Only Jesus Christ can save us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Only Jesus Christ can save us. And likewise, Paul said to the Gentile Christians, he said, not only do you start by Jesus' grace, not only do you begin by faith in Jesus Christ, not only does faith in Jesus Christ save you, but faith in Jesus Christ, His grace, His peace, His presence, faith in Jesus Christ not only saves you, it transforms you. It sanctifies you. You begin by faith, powered by God's grace, and you continue every day of your life, every day of your Christian life, by grace through faith. Not our own design. It's not our own will. It's not our own understanding. It's not our own comprehension. It's not our own desire. It's not our own conception. It's God's will, God's desire, God's conception, God's power, God's grace, God's love, God's will that both saves us and then transforms us, that both delivers us and then changes us, that both captures us back away from sin and then begins to mold us and shape us. I preached several weeks ago about the difference between imputed and imparted righteousness. God looks at us in imputed righteousness and says, you are not guilty. You may still be very guilty, and indeed we are, but you are not guilty. God says that to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. But then, when we live in the relationship of not being guilty, when we live in that relationship of being considered not guilty by God because of what Jesus did on the cross, as we live in that relationship, as we live in that condition, over time, it is very true that we discover that that imputed reality becomes part of our true nature. Instead of just being imputed, it becomes over time imparted. Not for anything that we have done, but simply because we continue to live in faith by God's grace, and faith and grace transforms us. Little by little, day by day, bit by bit, hour by hour, minute by minute, and second by second, slowly but surely from imputed to imparted. And that process is part of that new creation being established. Behold, this new creation is established in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We take upon ourselves the new creation, the nature of the new creation. That is Jesus Christ in us. Again, it's not us. It's all God. Again, it's not you and me. It's all Jesus Christ. Again, it's not our strength, our ability, our understanding, our will. It is the ability, strength, and understanding and will of Jesus Christ our Lord coming into us, moving through us, shaping us, transforming us, changing us, saving us, delivering us, transforming us, and making us new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul himself struggled with this idea continually. He knew what it was like to proclaim the new creation and yet also realize that he was still a sinner. Paul looked in his life and he said, I see a whole bunch of things that I know I should be doing, that I find myself not doing. And I see a whole lot of things that I know I should not be doing, that I find myself doing. He struggled against the reality that we all experience, that while we are a new creation, here, today, this very instant, we are a new creation. Even though we are, Paul himself knew that it's a battle, it's a war between the old man of sin within and the new man of righteousness that Jesus has placed within us. And it's a war we will fight until Jesus makes us perfect and complete in glory everlasting. Yes, over time we will experience slow, incremental steps of transformation, but eventually, when we are translated into glory, we will be perfect. We will know the abiding, eternal, real presence of Jesus. And until that day, we have to reckon with what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, several verses back up from where I started. We make it our aim, he says in verse 9, part B, we make it our aim, our interest, our intention, our plan, our goal, our target. We make it our aim to please Christ. And that's where the church tends to fail. The church tends to fail when it says, you gotta please us. The church tends to fail when it says, you gotta please people. The church tends to fail when it says, you must please some caricature outline of what the church says a Christian looks like. The church fails when it says, to please Jesus, you must please us. To please Jesus, you must please this board or this committee or this congregation or this group of people or this preacher who has given a caricatured thumbnail sketch of what they believe a Christian does and does not do. I'm sorry, my brothers and sisters. We're not about pleasing people. We're about pleasing Jesus Christ. We make it our aim, Paul said, to please Him, to please Jesus. That is our call. That is our objective. That is our target. Pleasing Jesus, not people, God. The church has gotten off. Over the centuries, it's gotten off target by saying, you please us, and we'll let you in. You please us, and you'll be okay. You please us. No. We're called to please Jesus. For all of us, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not of some blowhard, over-opinionated preacher, but Christ Jesus our Lord. We must appear before the judgment seat of Jesus. And my brothers and sisters, if I'm going to appear before a judgment seat, I want to appear before His judgment seat, before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ our Lord, who came to live among us, who died on the cross for us, who was raised from the dead for us. If I'm going to appear before our judgment seat, if I'm going to appear before any judge, it's going to be Jesus and no one else. So don't let anybody tell you what you must do to be a Christian. Don't let anybody say that if you've done this or you've done that, you can't be a Christian. Don't let anybody say that if you're doing this or doing that, you can't be a Christian. Because what it means to be a Christian is not behavior, not the externals of obeying the Ten Commandments or any set of caricatured rules of behavior that some church would establish. Being a Christian means having faith in Jesus Christ. Being a Christian means trusting in Jesus and living your life according to His grace. Being a Christian means living a life of faith. And yes, it is an action, not just a set of intellectual principles and ideas. But it's an action that's focused not on what the church wants, not on what people want, but it's action based upon, focused in, empowered by, enabled by what Jesus wants. So if I'm going to appear before a judgment seat, and we all will, it's going to be before Jesus's, then I want to be doing what Jesus calls me to do. Not some church, not some preacher, not some bishop, not some community, not some board, not some agency, but Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, and by that we mean respect, we mean awe, we mean a majesty, and a little bit of trepidation. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others, but we ourselves are well known to God. Well, you better believe you're well known to God. You better believe God knows you very well. God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you better than you know your spouse or your children or your parents. God knows you better than you know you. Wow. But we ourselves are well known to God, for we hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We've proclaimed the gospel before you. We've been witnesses to you of the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. We've witnessed to His grace and His presence. We trust that we are well known to you as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. Rather than boasting about the behavior of some people, the achievements of some people, boast about our proclamation of the grace of Jesus Christ. Boast about our proclamation of the love of God. Rather than boasting about your ability to keep the Ten Commandments or your ability to approximate some kind of a image of Christian perfection that somebody's placed out there for you to approximate, boast about the love and favor and grace and peace of Jesus Christ that we proclaim before you. That's what you're called to do. That's what we're all called to do. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Sometimes you got to read between the lines with Paul. Those detractors that Paul had in Corinth who were giving him so much trouble, those people who had been following him around in his ministry and saying, you can't trust Paul, you can't depend upon Paul to tell you everything that you need to hear and know, you can't trust Paul to tell you the full measure of the message that you need to hear, because that's what was going on. Those people were saying, Paul preached to you Gentiles about what it meant to become a Christian. Paul preached to you Gentiles about what it meant to live by faith. And that's a good thing, and you're welcome into the family of faith. And we praise God for the grace that you've received. Paul preached to you this message, and that's good. But he didn't tell you everything. He didn't tell you everything because he wanted to get you in. He didn't tell you everything because he wanted to convert you. But now we got to tell you the true story. We got to tell you all of it, you Gentiles. To be a Christian, you've got to be a Jew. And being a Jew means you follow the Ten Commandments, you keep the feast days, the high holy days, the Sabbath days. You women, you got to start cooking kosher. No more bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches. No more ham and cheese sandwiches. No more butterflied pork chops. No more catfish fried or baked or anything else. You got to start cooking kosher. You got to start wearing clothing of one kind of thread. And you men, we don't want to tell you this, but we love you in Jesus, so we need to tell you this. It's a good thing we got you into the church, got you saved, but now for you to stay here, you're going to have to sign your pledge card in blood. Yeah. It's called circumcision. Woohoo. We don't want that. Well, that's it. You're going to have to sign your pledge card in blood. No wonder Paul didn't tell you this. No wonder Paul didn't give you the whole message. No wonder Paul didn't tell you what was going to be required of you for you to continue in the church. Baloney. No. No. Paul says, you continue by the way you started. You become a new creation the same way you began your Christian life, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And they said he was crazy. They said he was nuts. They said he was beside himself. The idiom works very well in Greek as in English. He was beside himself. He was crazy for Jesus. And he didn't deny it. If we're beside ourselves, we're beside ourselves for Jesus Christ. If we're beside ourselves, we're beside ourselves for the glory of God. If we are crazy, we're crazy for Christ. If we're in our right mind, if we're rational, if we make sense, we do so out of concern for you, out of love for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one, that's Jesus, has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. When Christ Jesus died on the cross, our old man of sin began to die in him. Actually, it died permanently once and for all at that event. But the effect of that death is still lingering on in us today. He's still dying in us. He struggles, he fights. Satan puts him on life support. But he's still there. He's still present. He's still giving us trouble. He's still struggling with us. He's still trying to lead us astray. But because the old man of sin died with Christ on the cross, we are told that we who live might live no longer for ourselves, no longer by our own way or our own understanding or our own will or our own conception of what is right and wrong, no longer by the conception of right and wrong as established by the church, but by right and wrong, by righteousness and sin, by understandings of faithfulness and unfaithfulness that come from Jesus Christ and not from the world and not from the church even. Not from people, but from Christ. For he died for all so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. I want to focus in on that verse 15 for a moment here. And he died for all. The church tends to major in saying, well, Jesus may have died for all, but if you really want to become a part of the family of God, if you really want to become a Christian, then you will behave a certain way. And there's a certain bunch of people that really we don't want. People who don't look and act like us. People who don't smell like us. People who don't talk like us. People who don't love like us. We want people who look and smell and act and talk and love like us, not people who are different from us. Well, my brothers and sisters, that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus died for all. Jesus died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves. Aha! Okay, we'll accept them in. Even though they look and sound and act and talk and smell and love different than us, we'll accept them in, but then they've got to change. Well, if God wants them to change, they'll change. They've got to change into something that we think they ought to be living in. They ought to change and look like us. Who said? Jesus didn't say that. I believe that not only can Jesus save, but Jesus can change. And Jesus knows what he wants us to change into. Jesus knows what he wants us to be. Jesus knows the new creation he wants each and every one of us to become. Jesus knows what you and I need to be. We probably don't. In fact, I guarantee you, we don't. And certainly, the church world doesn't know. Jesus knows. Jesus knows the new creation he wants us to be, and he has the ability to change us that way, to make us into that. We have to be willing to change. We have to be ready to change. And then Jesus empowers us to change. So Jesus gives us the ability to see the need to change. Jesus gives us the desire to change. And then Jesus gives us the power to change. Well, I disagree. I think they ought to change into something that I think they ought to look like. Well, who said? And what makes you the determiner of all that's holy? No. The new creation is Jesus' job. Transformation and change is Jesus' job. It's not mine. It's not yours, other than to participate, to cooperate. We are called to be new creations in Christ Jesus. And Jesus can change us. And Jesus can empower us to change. My brothers and sisters, as we go through our Christian living, living by faith and not by sight, as we go through our Christian living, trusting in God's grace, depending upon His love and His presence, as we go through our Christian living and the new creation becomes more and more manifest in our being, the change that occurs, the change of sanctification which is enabled in our living, is a change that Jesus empowers. No one can tell you how you're going to need to change, but I will guarantee you that every one of you needs to change at least something in your life. If not, you ought to be in heaven. I need to change a bunch of things in my life. Every one of us has things that need to change. And Jesus knows what they are, will identify them for you, and will enable you to change. So how do you do that? You've heard this a dozen times from me at least, and you're going to hear it 3, 4, 5, 10 dozen times more before I'm done here. Through the means of grace. Through those instruments that God has given us to enable the new creation in Christ Jesus to live within us. The reading of Holy Scripture. Prayer together for each other and communally. The singing of hymns and worship. Fellowshipping together, serving together, giving together. Participating in the preached and studied Word of God. Participating in the table of the Lord, in the Holy Eucharist, and in the remembrance of our baptisms. participating in all the many means of grace, empowers us for transformation, empowers us for sanctification, empowers us to change, to live the life of the new creation in Christ Jesus that God wants us to live. So open yourself. Ask God, what do I need to see changed in my life? What do I need to change? What do I need to see changed? Reveal to me those areas that are currently under the control of the old man of sin that I need to release to you for you to change. And give me desire to do that when I find each one. Because, you know, sometimes we find these things and we hug them to us. I like my sin. I like my thing that I'm doing. I don't want to give it up. Can I keep it for another couple of years, God, and give it up to you then? That's what we do. We need to be partaking of the means of grace, allowing Jesus to move into our lives to provide us not only the understanding of what needs to change, but the desire then to let go of it and let God take it. And then, by continuing to partake of the means of grace, we will discover over time, as we continually release and re-release and re-re-re-release these sins to God, over time we will discover they come back to us less and less and less. And that's how we change. It can't be that simple, Greg. Yes, it is. Oh, you're crazy, Greg. Yes, I am beside myself for Jesus. Amen. It is that simple. Keep doing the Christian thing of reading the scriptures, worshiping in the family of faith, serving together, giving together, partaking of the Eucharist together, and Jesus Christ will form in your hearts anew and afresh the new creation that over time will take away from us those things that need to go. My brothers and sisters, open yourselves to the means of grace. Open yourselves to the glorious, sanctifying presence of Jesus Christ our Lord in the unearned, unmerited favor of God that comes to us when we simply say yes and participate in those instruments and tools, those means that we have received for partaking of the riches of the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. Allow the new creation to be formed anew in you today.
You've been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2012 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.